And it's my privilege to say, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We're going to do that again, right? Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He sure is. Isn't that lovely, that song that the choir sang that has that echoing in it? Christ is risen, he's risen indeed. I love the closing part. He's risen, he's alive, he's alive. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive. Now in heaven, glorified. What fantastic words. And this is such a beautiful day for us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And even though we're doing that, we even had communion, because we know it goes together. The incredible death of Jesus for us and then rising from the dead. So I'm going to ask you now to bow in prayer, and we're going to now then consider God's word. Our Father, thank you for how this morning we come together to sing these great songs of our faith. Songs dedicated to declaring the awesome truth that Jesus rose from the dead. And we're so grateful for our Saviour, a living Saviour, the one who ever lives. And we thank you for how his death and resurrection have brought incredible blessing to us. We have hope. We have restoration. We have reconciliation. We have all these incredible things all because of Jesus. And I pray for this time now as we look at your word, as we look at John's gospel and other parts, that you would minister to our soul. And if we're your children already, may we be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not there yet, help us, our eyes to be open to the beauty and the wonder, the glory of Jesus, that we might realise he's the one we need. So I ask you to help us now, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about the resurrection, I'm going to mention three R words. I'm so glad Jesus wasn't resuscitated just to die again. I'm so glad he wasn't reincarnated to be in an endless cycle of life and death, life and death. He was resurrected. Do you appreciate that word? Resurrection means that his crucified body was raised to life to become a brand new, glorious, eternal, awesome body. He lives forevermore. And I love how the Bible declares to us that it was impossible for Jesus to remain dead. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. You can't put the Son out, nor can you put the Son of God out. He is the author of life. And when the time was right, he came alive. But he did die. He died for us. He died for our sins. And then came alive, resurrected, praise the Lord, alive forevermore. And even though it's so awesome that Jesus rose from the dead, it's also awesome how much blessing comes to us because he died and rose again. We are so blessed because of him. And just simply put, just one little verse, a part of a verse in John chapter 14, verse 19. The all-risen conquering Son, the risen Saviour, said these words before he died and rose again. Because I live, you also shall live. And Jesus spent time teaching us about what he would do for us and how that meant our greatest enemy, death, would no longer be an enemy to us if we are in Jesus. Death is but a doorway into God's eternal presence. Jesus conquered the grave and has allowed us to live forevermore if we trust in him. That is awesome, right? Because death is horrible. Praise God that Jesus came into our world, died and rose again. Our greatest enemy has been defeated. We can live forevermore. Now this morning I want to look at two different aspects of the resurrection. I want to look at some of the implications of Jesus' resurrection. And then the thing that really caught my attention from John's Gospel is Jesus' interactions with the people on the day he rose from the dead and a week later. I want to see those interactions he had with people. So I find the interactions amazing, because I know what I would have done. I've said this before. Rising from the dead, man, I'll be doing laps around the earth and, you know, just punching the air. But Jesus, he has such a heart for humans, and he's ministering to people, and I want you to see that. I want you to see the implications of the resurrection and how touching it is. But let's begin with the implications of the fact that he rose from the dead. There are so many, I'm only going to mention two. The very first one is this. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. His resurrection declares it. Just think about that. There's so many things Jesus did to show us that he is the Son of God. He fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament concerning himself. He is the Christ, the Son of God, there is no doubt. And when he walked this earth, what incredible, awesome miracles he did. Walking on water, calming storms, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, lifting up the downcast. That's Jesus. So full of divinity. He truly is the Messiah. God in the flesh. But his resurrection from the dead is the ultimate proof that he is no normal religious leader, no guru. He's higher than anybody could ever imagine when he rose from the dead. He is God's Son, never to die again. And the way he showed he was alive was also awesome. Besides the empty tomb, I loved how Jesus spent, it says, 40 days revealing to different people that he was alive in various times of the day, in various settings. An historian, who also was a doctor, named Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, wrote in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Hear the words he says, convincing. You can't dismiss it. You can't say, oh, these people had hallucinations or had some weird dreams. It was real. Jesus was alive. He even showed himself to them. He even made them touch him. They could see and touch his wounds. He even ate in their presence. There was no ghost. This was a real person before them, the risen Jesus. And all these things make it so clear to us that Jesus is God's Son. God's Son indeed. And that means if he's God's Son, and he is God's Son, that means this one who walked on earth is God himself. And he is the one who we should be listening to and paying attention to more than anyone else. In the words of the Apostle Peter in John chapter 6, 68 and 69, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. That's exactly it. That's who Jesus is. How we need to listen to him and come to him. He has everything, all the truth we need. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Praise his name. The resurrection declares who he is. And I think I missed a great verse too. I was going to read out Romans chapter 1 verse 4. He was declared the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And now another great implication of the resurrection, which is a blessing for us, is this one. Jesus' resurrection affirms his work on the cross to save us from our sins. It affirms it. It's like a stamp of approval saying, yep, Jesus Christ has paid the debt of your sin. Do you understand that? The resurrection makes that absolutely clear. Our sins have been paid for. Jesus really did die on the cross and pay the penalty of our sins. And the resurrection just goes, amen. He rose from the dead. That's why we can sing such great hymns, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That one that goes like this. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Because Jesus died for your sins and rose again. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, the Apostle Paul declares, he was delivered up for our transgressions, and was raised for our justification. So at the cross, our sins were paid for, and the empty tomb says, justified. Justified. Our salvation is so sure and secure. We have eternal life. We shall not perish. We have a living and vibrant hope. And that reminds me of that great verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to to a living hope. What kind of hope? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Pretty big implications. Jesus is God's Son, and our salvation is secure. And I hope and pray that you all trust in Jesus, that you've come to the living one. He still lives. You've come to him. You've called on him to save you. You've committed your life to follow him. If you've done that, you're saved. Your security, your going to heaven is so secure because Jesus died and lives forevermore. Well, I wanted to share those things with you, but I also wanted to share with you now from John chapter 20 some beautiful interactions that Jesus had. And we're going to look at Mary, the disciples, and that guy called Doubting Thomas. All right, let's learn some great things from the interactions Jesus had with these people. So I'm going to get you to turn with me to, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 11. Now this Mary is Mary Magdalene. Just to let you know, in Luke chapter 8 verse 2, we read about how she was possessed with seven evil spirits. And she was healed and delivered from them. That's how she came to know Jesus and came to love Jesus, because of what Jesus had done for her. What a wretched state she would have been in with seven evil spirits in her. And Jesus, with his powerful touch and love, spared her and delivered her. And she became a wonderful follower of Jesus. So we read in verse 11 of John 20. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. So she's in a state of weeping. She's mourning. She is so sorrowful because Jesus had died, her beloved friend and saviour. And it says here, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. So she's there at the tomb. She's weeping. And as she looks into the tomb, it says in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Can you imagine that? She's weeping, and now she sees two angels on the ledge where Jesus' body had been put. And they said to her, they spoke to her, these angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They're asking her, why would they be asking that kind of question? Because they know what's happened. Mary hasn't understood it yet. So she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It's not just that Jesus was dead in her eyes. She thought he was still dead. She was also very upset because Jesus' body had been removed from the tomb. And that means she couldn't do with the other women this beautiful Jewish act of caring for that dead body. That would bring spices and prepare that body with these spices. It was a Jewish custom. And she felt so sad that she couldn't do this. She's weeping. She's so sorrowful. That is how she is. All right, so then in verse 14 we read, when she had said this, she turned around and saw, our Bible tells us who, Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. By the way, tonight we'll be looking at another stranger joining these two on the road to Emmaus. To Mary, there was a stranger behind her. She turned around. She didn't get a good look. She doesn't know who it is. We're told it's Jesus. I find that amazing. Jesus has risen from the dead. And what's he doing? He's just in the shadows, coming behind a Mary. Like he could have done a lot more other things, but that's what he wanted to do. This is the very first time that someone's going to see Jesus. Okay, so we come to verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" That's the same question that the angels asked. And then he goes to say something else. "Whom are you seeking?" What a question. Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Right, so she's made a few mistakes here. She thinks that this person talking to her is the gardener, because where Jesus' tomb was in a garden, and she thought maybe he's knocked off the body of Jesus. And he had, but in a different way to what Mary was thinking. All right, so we come down to this incredible verse here where Jesus said, in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And it's really interesting. When she hears her name, and she hears the familiar voice of Jesus calling her name, she knew exactly who it was straight away. Bang! And it says there in verse 16, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. She knew it was Jesus. She's the first one to see Jesus alive. Can you imagine how she would have felt then? She was sorrowful. She was so sad. She's weeping and mourning. I can only imagine absolute joy filling her heart. So full of joy. And she wanted to hug Jesus. And then Jesus said in verse 17, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And friend, I wanted you to understand, I've said this many times in the past, that's a great verse, that one of Jesus, because what he's telling us is something so profound to Mary and for us who read these words. Here in verse 17 is the crux of what Jesus came to do. I want you to hear this well. Jesus didn't just come into our world and die on a cross to save us from our sins, so that we could be forgiven, so that we might not perish in hell. He did something extraordinary. He did die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He did spare us from judgment and hell, but he did all this to bring us to God, to bring us back into relationship with God, so that we might be reconciled with God and be friends with him and be and know him forever. That's Jesus' heart. Look at the words that Jesus says to Mary. I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. In other words, Jesus is saying the relationship that I have with God the Father, I've given you the same relationship because of what I've done. The death and resurrection is all about us knowing God. Jesus' death and resurrection brought it about. That's incredible. That's why we speak about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus. So then after that, we read in John 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. I can't even do justice to what she would have been doing, I reckon. I reckon she would be jumping out of her skin. I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She was so full of joy. And now I want to just bring out some application here. I look at Mary going from a state of sorrow to a state of joy. And friends, that is the touch of the risen Jesus on anyone, not just a Mary. For any of us who would turn to Jesus and trust in him, in our sorrow, he brings joy. That's Jesus. That's what he loves to do. He wants to take away our sorrow, our sadness, and fill us with joy. He's alive. And by his Spirit, he's able to give you joy in the midst of all the sorrows that you have in life. Do you believe it? He's alive. He loves to bless us like he blessed Mary, with joy and delight. That's what he wants to give you. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9, speaking to Christians who were being heavily persecuted, he wrote to them, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So how are we? Are you a bit weighed down by the things of life? Do you have a sorrow in your heart? It's the Father's will through his Son Jesus, the living Jesus, through his Spirit, to fill everyone who loves him with joy. He wants you to have joy in your life. It's there seen at the moment here on the very first day that Jesus rose from the dead. He came to bring joy to Mary. And he wants to bring joy to us. I want you to understand that. When we talk about Jesus rising from the dead, he's not just in heaven locked away there. He's present and active in our world. One of the great fruit of the Spirit is joy. The Spirit of Jesus brings joy. Okay, now let's have a look at the disciples. By the way, they didn't believe Mary when she came running in and saying, "He's alive!" They didn't believe. So we're going to find out what happens. Verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." You've got to picture this, right? The doors are all locked. They are so fearful. They're fearful of the Jewish leaders finding them and getting the Romans to execute them like Jesus was executed. So all the doors are locked. And somehow, Jesus comes through those locked doors, and not only comes through the locked door, he's in the midst of them. He just appears, bang! He's right in their midst. And he says, "Peace be with you." What do you think of Jesus' words? If you were Jesus, if I was Jesus, I reckon I'd be going, "Right, you lot, I can't believe it. You deserted me when I was in need in the garden. You fell asleep when you should have been praying. Peter, you denied me 3 times. You all left me. You didn't even care for me." But Jesus' heart is incredible. Look at his heart. See his heart for his disciples. He knows they're faulty. He knows they have failed him. But look at the kindness. Look at his grace. Look at his love for them. He says, "Peace be with you." Oh, what amazing words. "Peace be with you." They are fearful. But Jesus settles them with, "Peace be with you." What a beautiful thing to see. Peace be with you. And friend, I just want to speak about this. I just want to make it clear to us that Jesus' love for his disciples was so strong, nothing could ever break it. He loved them still. He loved them before the cross, washing their feet. And now he loves them after they failed him. What a love he has. What a love he had for them. What a love he has for us. How do you describe that love that Jesus has for you if you are one of his children? It's a love that is unbreakable. It's a love that is infinite. He loves you no matter what. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 8, in verses 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look at the evidence of this love. He had every reason to tell those disciples off, but he didn't. He loved them dearly. He says, "Peace be with you." This unbreakable love of Christ is what makes us become so settled in life. We can be fearful, it's true. We can feel anxious and worried. But when we remember how much we are loved by Christ, and when we think of that peace that he gives us by his Spirit, we find a real settledness in all the storms of life. And we can even sing that song, "It is well with my soul." Praise the Lord for his incredible love for us, for his disciples and for us who have gone, who come after them. Right now we're going to come to the last interaction I want to look at this morning, and that is with a man called Thomas. All right. So let me read to you John 20, 24 and 25. "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Wow, Thomas. He's really skeptical. He thinks that all the disciples have gone loopy. They've gone crazy. And they're all believing, but he's not. And so they're really giving him a hard time. "Thomas, he's alive. He really is. We saw him." But he would not believe. We often call Thomas, what do we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. I want to do a correction there. hang on, why does Thomas get in trouble? Because they all doubted. When the woman came and told the disciples that he's alive, they didn't believe either. They believed now because they had seen Jesus on that first day. And Thomas wasn't there. So he's just like the other disciples were before Jesus appeared. He doesn't believe. But what a shock. What a shock was in store for Thomas. Here we go. Right, so we've got to read verses 26 and 27. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." So I want you to picture Thomas, right? Thomas is in the mix there with the disciples. Jesus comes right through into this room, in the midst, and says, "Peace be with you." What would you be doing if you were Thomas? I don't know, I reckon I'd be falling over by now. This is like incredible. Not only that, Jesus turns to Thomas. We read in verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Wow. Jesus comes into that room, says, "Peace be with you," eyeballs Thomas, and says to Thomas the exact words that he had said to the disciples why he wouldn't believe, "Unless I..." And Jesus said, "Well, here I go. Dun, dun, dun." All right? It's amazing. So Thomas sees Jesus. He sees the wound marks of the cross. There's another thing that makes it so clear. It's Jesus. The wound marks of the cross. The spear in the side. The lance in the side. All these wounds are clearly visible. He carries these wounds forever to remind us of what he did for us at the cross. What was Thomas going to say now? Well, Thomas says probably the most profound and complete statement that anyone had made up to that time. This is what he says. Thomas answered and said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Straight away he knew what this meant. Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus is God. There's no way around it. This is who Jesus is. Not only that, what does he say? He personalizes it. Jesus is my Lord and you are my God. And that's such an important place to get to. He must become my Lord, where I acknowledge him to be my Lord, the King that I come under. And we need to make Jesus my God, the one who made me and saved me, my God. When we trust in Jesus like that, we are saved and bound for heaven. And what did Jesus' presence to Thomas bring about? Look what happens. The doubt falls away and his heart is full of faith. Not only that, that faith was so great that Thomas became such a faithful servant of Jesus. In early church history, we read that Thomas, with faith in Jesus, after seeing the risen Jesus, made his way all the way to India to tell them about Jesus, so that they could be saved. Look at the doubts are all gone. And faith arises in his heart. Faithfulness arises. And may Jesus' resurrection, the reality of it, cause any doubts in us to be nullified. And may our faith grow strong. And may we live a faithful life to him. All because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And what a beautiful thing Jesus said to Thomas, after all that, and it applies to us. Jesus said to him, you notice that Jesus doesn't correct him for saying, "My Lord and my God," because that's exactly right. He is God. Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see, who did not see, and yet believed." Oh, that's us. We haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. We haven't seen him like Thomas did. But what does Jesus say to us? "If you believe in me, you are so blessed." You're blessed. How are you blessed? You are blessed the same way Mary was blessed, and the same way the disciples were blessed, and the same way Thomas was blessed. When you believe in who Jesus is, that he died for your sins and rose again, you're blessed. Instead of having sorrow, he blesses you with Joy. Be filled with joy. Instead of having fear, he blesses you with peace and settledness. What blessings. And Jesus also takes away our doubt and fills us with faith and faithfulness. This is the touch of the risen Lord Jesus. Do you know it in your life? What a joy to know him. What peace we have in our heart. What faith arises to rejoice in him and give him all the praise and glory. All because he died for us and he rose again. Praise the Lord for who he is. Well, we're going to sing a great hymn now. One of the great Easter hymns. Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou over death has won. What great words we're going to sing. That have happened in all human history are the ones we remember this weekend. Jesus died for our sins and mightily rose from the dead. All our hope springs from that, all because of what Jesus has done for us. And I just want to read to you, it was read out earlier, those important words that Jesus said to a lady called Martha. And he said those words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if you die. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he said to Martha. Do you believe this? And that's up to us. We should believe because the tomb is empty. Those resurrection accounts are true and real. The disciples gave their life. They were martyred for this because he's alive. It's true. May we trust in Jesus and believe in him. Our Father, thank you so much for this time, this weekend, where we can remember the death of Jesus. And the death of Jesus is just beyond compare to think of the great King himself bearing our sins and taking the fall for us, dying in our place so that we could be forgiven. And even though that saddens us, we do rejoice in his love to want to save us and to die for us. And we're so glad that he rose from the dead. He's right there with you now in heaven at your right hand. We thank you for our loving Saviour interceding for us, caring for us from the throne. We're so grateful that he's alive. And one day, we're going to see him. We're going to see his body that has the wound marks forever. And we will remember our wonderful Saviour, what he did for us. So grateful, Lord, that Jesus is so real. Thank you for his presence with us here this morning. And may, Lord, you minister to our hearts. May you scatter our sorrow and our fear and our doubts and cause joy and peace and faith to arise in our hearts. May we be believers in Jesus and love him with all our heart. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.